Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening, and we are in James as we continue through this book, and we are in chapter 5 in our time together this evening. James chapter 5. I'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you again for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that he has been given, Lord, to comfort, to open our eyes and give us insight and understanding and bring application of your word to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we have gathered, God, that your Spirit would just be pleased, Lord, that he would move in our lives, Lord, that we would be those who are receptive and open, Lord, to what your word has to say. God, that we might be those who are wise, that we might be those who are, Lord, walking in your ways and seeking your will. Knowing that it's in doing so, Lord, that we are going to reap not only blessings presently, not only blessings and peace in the midst of difficulty, but, Lord, blessings for all eternity. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we gather tonight to express our appreciation for what you have done for us in providing a salvation through your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, to gain understanding of your plan and your purpose for our lives, because it is in so doing, Lord, that we are going to experience, Lord, the real joy and the real abundant life that you've designed for us to experience and desire for us. And so, Lord, to that end, Lord, just teach us now by your Spirit in this time as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In short, as we have looked at this book, we have seen that the theme is pretty much James's point that he's driving home, as if you say you believe like you should, then why don't you behave like, or why do you behave like you shouldn't? If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't as Christians? It's an interesting thing. From time to time, I get a little time to go through Facebook. And sometimes someone will want to be a friend with me. And I'm a bit picky, okay? Because I don't know who, and so I'll go and look at their mutual friends, and that, okay, if there's several mutual friends of people that I know or fellowship here at the church, I usually will, okay, I'll friend them. But sometimes I'll go through and I'll look, and some guy will be there on the Facebook page and he wants to be my friend. So I'll hit the thing and go to his kind of whatever page you call that. And then I'll scroll down just to see kind of what pictures and things that he has, just because I don't know. I don't want a bunch of junk and people having to deal with it when they come on my page. So here's what I found that's intriguing. In fact, yesterday I was looking, and as I was scrolling, here's this guy, and he's got a Bible verse. And you're going, wow, it's a Christian. And then you scroll down. And then he's got something with the F word in several places all over it. And then you scroll down and he's got a picture of his girlfriend with more cleavage showing than Playboy bunnies. And then you go scrolling down and he's got another thing that, you know, about purity and God's love. And you're just going, what on earth? It's the matter with people. And the only thing that I can deduce is, guess what? They don't know their Bibles. They haven't read this book of James. Because we read in the third chapter, and while admittedly, Facebook, it's not coming out of your mouth from your tongue, but we read there that can a pure fountain, a good fountain, put forth both bitter and pure waters in the same place? That ought not to be. How can you bless God with one phrase and then turn around and curse? You know, I mean, what is going on? Your walk doesn't match your talk. You aren't behaving as you state or you appear in some places to be believing. And so James is writing to straighten that out, to make sure that these Jewish Christians, for the most part, to whom he's writing, we don't know where they were residing at the time, but he's encouraging them. Hey, listen, guys, you need to live it. You not just need to know it, you need to live it. And yeah, it's not going to be easy. You're going to face difficulty. But guess what? We see it referred to several times in this book. The Lord is coming back. And because the Lord is coming back, and yeah, you're going through hard times, and some of that we looked at last time together, you remember James was talking about the rich who were not believers, who were persecuting and harassing and mocking and even promoting hostility against those Jewish brothers and sisters. I know that doesn't happen in our country today. There's no hatred or disdain for believers in this country. You see, it's growing, isn't it? People with the big bucks promoting all kinds of perversion and anti-Christian things out there. And it does cause us to do sometimes what these Jewish Christians are doing. Oh, God, what's going on? What's going on? And so we read, therefore, in verse 7, picking up where we left off last time together. Therefore, what for? Everything that he's just mentioned previously, you're being, treated poorly by some. You're being harassed and mocked, and people are out, for you. But don't be discouraged. Therefore, he says, be patient, and then he points them until the coming of the Lord. Patience. In the midst of life's challenges should mark us as true believers. And James is saying is a sure sign of real faith. Patience, particularly and pointedly, when we are experiencing difficulty, when we are going through suffering, for being not sinful, but for being biblical, for being submissive and pursuing God's will. Patience. How many of you think you got it? Patience in suffering. The suffering can come in many venues to test our patience, from many different directions. For example, when we drive. Patience when we drive. How is it when you drive? When your kids are sitting in the back seat and you're driving and somebody is going too slow or too fast or they cut a little bit short, how is the conversation Is it one of worship and appreciation for God's goodness and grace and love? And is it filled with mercy and compassion? Who knows? They might be having a hard time. You know, I mean, it's something that we struggle with. And some of you may be so much so that, well, you've been in a situation where maybe you've accidentally cut someone else off and they went 80 miles out of their way just to cut you off to get back. And we have it today, don't we? Road rage. People, it's not funny when people are dying. Impatience. It can happen on the road. It can happen at work. Somebody wasn't thinking and made your job more difficult one day. And how you respond, that idiot. You know what? I'm storing that one up, man. I'm going to get back at them for this. They're going to pay for this. It can happen at church. Somebody offends you. Somebody interrupts you, and you file that offense in the back of your mind. And man, you're ready to pull that thing out and use it and get them back. You see, when the time is right, you're just waiting for the opportunity. It can happen anywhere. We've all experienced those struggles, times where we've been hurt, where we've been mistreated, where we've been misunderstood. They can come in your work, in your home, from your parents, from your teenagers, your children, a friend who's a little edgy, somebody who's a little petty and just looking to get hurt, and you happen to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, unsuspecting, or there's somebody that's just gossipy. They just love to be in the know and let everybody know what they know and who they know and give you the inside scoop that you don't know. You see, our natural tendency when we go through tough times, when we're hurt, is to retaliate. Sometimes immediately, other times, in order to save face, we don't say anything. We don't blow up because we, in our pride, don't want to look like a sinner, you see. So what do? We bag it. It's the slow, simmering burn. The bitterness is brewing. The pot is boiling. We're seething inside. But God has a better idea than bottling up that hurt. He's got a better idea than spouting off and beating up and retaliating with that hurt. You see, James is telling these folks here that in light of the fact of ultimate judgment, and he's been talking, he talks about that in the previous verses, reminding the believers there and warning those non-believing rich that one day they will stand before God. He then proceeds to tell us, hey, the Lord is coming. Hang in there. And he uses here three illustrations that we need to look at. That it's an interesting thing to me that James starts out this book with patience in chapter 1. You remember we read there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He starts out with patience. As he's winding down now and approaching the close of this book, he reminds them again of the importance of having patience. And he reminds them several times, hey, the Lord's coming. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. We have, as Christians tonight, no matter what you're going through now, no matter the difficulty you face, no matter what people's opinions of you may be, as a believer in Jesus Christ who has a testimony that is bringing God glory, James is reminding these who are facing that kind of attack and difficulty that we have that hope, you see. Ultimately, we're on our way to heaven. That's what Paul was writing to Titus in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures, and we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Are you looking for that day? I am. Increasingly. Every ache and pain that plagues me reminds me, guess what? Heaven's a little closer, Dennis. A little closer. That's the reality, folks. Hey, God, thanks for that reminder. That knee doesn't work like it used to. It's a tent. It's wearing out. Lord, you're working. And I need to make the priority the inward man, you see. You see, James is saying, essentially, don't expect to have everything easy and comfortable in the life we are living presently. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verse 33, or 16 rather, in this world you will have tribulation. But what are we to do? Cheer up. Because I have overcome the world. Of course, the implication there is Jesus saying, hey, I've overcome and you're going to overcome. You cannot fail because I'm in you and I beat them. And guess what? You're on the winning team and you are going to win. So cheer up. Rejoice. You see, when James says be patient here, two different words are used for patience. One word means long-tempered, enduring, and that kind of a thing. The other means to remain under, to stay put, to stand fast when you'd rather run away. It speaks of a long suffering. So one speaks of the attitude and the temper. The other speaks of the struggle and the battle and the need to endure, you see. But how? How can we do that? How can we as Christians experience this kind of patience that James is speaking of as we wait for the Lord to return? I want to start off by telling you, from this point on, pretty much if you get Warren Wiersbe's book on James, I couldn't afford to bring him, and he doesn't travel much anymore. But I shouldn't have read him, but I read him, and whenever I read Warren Wiersbe, you know what? He just says it so well, so I'm going to preach it tonight. I'm plagiarizing. I just want you to know I'm plagiarizing Warren Wiersbe from here on out, pretty much. I may throw in a few comments of my own and change the words a little bit. But my goal is never to be original with you guys. My goal is to be effective and to teach you God's Word. So, listen, it's been said, and I like this. John Corson told me this years ago. He goes, Dennis, There's only one original thought, and Adam had it, and it was a bad idea. I thought, you know, that's so true, isn't it? What's original that hasn't been taught already? When you read something that just speaks to your heart and you think, I can't say it any better than that, then why try? I mean, I'm not going to impress you. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here because I love you and want to teach you God's word. And so here you go. Three encouraging examples of patient endurance. And you, if you have Wiersbe's commentary on your thing, you can go ahead and read along with me. The first example is that of a farmer. Now, my grandpa, on my mom's side, was a farmer. You know what? Farmers recognize the importance of certain weather events. They recognize the importance of seasons, and they watch and they're careful. Now, that part isn't in Wiersbe's commentary, and it's not in my notes either. I'm just sharing this because I remember. And they know no crop appears overnight. Maybe your son, your daughter, when they were in first grade, brought home a little egg carton, one little thing with some dirt in it and a seed that they'd planted, and it's going to grow a plant. And of course, when they're in first grade, this patience thing, not too good. So they water it and they wake up in the morning going, Mom, nothing's happening yet. Yeah, honey, you just got to be patient. Just be patient. And they wake up the next day, and then 3 or 4 days later, still nothing's happening. And then they start digging around when you're not looking and paying attention, going, maybe that seed fell out or something took it. Or what's the problem? Impatience. It takes time. It takes waiting. It takes watering and watching, you see. And you got to be careful because too much water can cause the crop to rot, and too little water, and the sun will burn it up. If you don't plant it at the right time and you get an unexpected or early frost, guess what? It can die. All of it can die. A farmer, guess what you need to be? You need to be patient. Patient with the seed and patient with the crop. It takes time for plants to grow. You see, he says, see how the farmer waits, there in verse 7, for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, the Jewish farmers would plow and sow in the fall. The early rain would soften the soil to make that more manageable and easier. You know, if you've lived here in the desert any amount of time, the wet soil, especially in some places, is far easier to till and to plant something in than, well, in the middle of July when it's completely dry and the soil's like cement in some places. You got some of that clay. Any of you have any of that clay in your yard? Man, that stuff is as hard as a rock. That early rain softened up the soil. And then the latter rain would come in early spring and or February and March and help that harvest mature and grow. The farmer had to wait many weeks for that seed to produce fruit. But he did so willingly. He did so willingly. And he did so patiently. Oh, why? It says waiting patiently for the... See how the farmer, he says, waits for the precious fruit of the earth. precious. You ever thought about your trials and difficulties in that light? Precious. You've ever thought how precious I get to wait on the Lord? I get to deal with this person who is ugly and cranky, Lord. So precious is this time. You see, not easy. But it's worth it. That's why we have in Galatians, Paul writing to the church there. He says, in due season, we will reap the blessing, the benefit, if you would, if we what? Don't give up. How many of us have missed out on blessings because we've waited and waited, and then we thought, well, I'm tired of waiting, and in our impatience, we took things into our own hands, we said something stupid, we did a stupid action trying to fix it on our own, and we made a mess out of it. I wonder when, I probably won't get to see this, and I'm probably glad, but when you get to heaven, how many times God was just about to do something amazing and pour out this just a wonderful blessing, and man, you were waiting and waiting, and then boom, just at the last minute, you go, wow, I'm going to take it, and then God goes, oh, okay, all right, you want to do it yourself, do it yourself, but you just missed something amazing that I was going to do. How many times, I wonder, did that happen in my life? Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 28, for the earth produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. A process of time. James pictures us here as spiritual farmers looking for spiritual harvest. Then he goes on here and he says, you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Our hearts, well, we know from the Gospels that our hearts are the soil, aren't they? The seed is the Word of God. It's that which is spiritual. And guess what? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know as well as I do, for both individuals and churches, there are seasons spiritually in the church. There are seasons personally in our lives spiritually. Sometimes, perhaps you've experienced this, you've been a Christian for several years, you've probably gone through some spiritual winters. Or your heart was kind of cold and it was tough, man. And the winds of adversity and struggle were blowing across your life. And it was cold. You didn't feel that warm fuzzy in the worship service. You know, you used to feel that every time you sang that one song, you go, oh, this is my song. And you're just, oh, I feel so close to God. I just want to stay here. But then time passes and suddenly you don't feel that anymore. And you're going, where'd the feeling go? Well, God says, I want you to walk by faith, not by feeling. That's where it went. So guess what? It's a little cold. Your heart has a wintry season. And the Lord comes along and He plows things up. He changes things. Starts cutting in and digging in. You're going, no, don't change. Leave me alone. No, you're getting a little cold, man. No, don't mess with that. I like that just like it is. I've gone through those times in the ministry, in this church over the years. Change. God plows things up. God moves things around. And I go, no, leave that alone. Don't mess with that. You can mess with this and this. That'd be a good idea. But this is not a good idea. The plow comes. What are you doing, Lord? You You see, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts and do not waste your good seed among thorns. God moves in our lives. He sends the sunshine. He sends the rains of His grace and the water and nurtures the seeds planted. But we've got to be patient and wait for the harvest. Know this, if God's been plowing lately, He's getting ready to plant. And when He plants, hang in there, because you're going to see something amazing happen in your life. But it doesn't happen overnight. We want to fix it right now. We want that, get this. Just get this plowing over with and hurry up. Get the seed planted and hurry up. I need something happening. And God says, you know what? I'm working. And you need to learn to wait on Me and keep your eyes on Me. We need to remember that when it comes to being able to hang in there when the going is tough, God is producing a harvest in our lives. And He's working, not on things. We're so tied to things, physical and comforts and conveniences and that kind of thing. God's saying, I care about your spiritual life. I want to go deeper than just what you see, what you feel, what you hear. I want to go deeper. And that's going to take some work. And it's going to take some waiting. And the way He does that work is through trials and troubles. So, with that in mind, how many of you is God working on you? Probably many of you tonight. Maybe as a result, not of your sin, but as a result of your commitment to seek the Lord, you're going through tough times. That's par for the course. That's what James is telling us here. And instead of growing impatient with God and with ourselves, we need to submit and yield to the Lord and trust Him so that He can bring forth the fruit that He desires in our lives, knowing that we are precious and that fruit to Him is precious. It may not seem important to us, but He knows it's the best for us and it's important to Him. You see, that comes forth. But you can enjoy this kind of harvest only if you establish your hearts. You see, you need to establish your hearts. One of the purposes of ministry in the local church is to establish the heart. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 10 says, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by your faith. You see, Paul cared about the spiritual growth of this body of believers there in Rome. He wanted them to be established, have a good, solid foundation and knowledge, a working knowledge of God's Word. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to establish this young, anxious church in their faith. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. How's that sound to you? We sent Timothy. Guys, I want you to be strong. We sent him to encourage you, what? In your feelings in your prosperity, in your health physically. No, we sent to him to encourage you in your faith. Why? Why is that so important? Why is it that our faith and the strengthening our faith is such a priority? Because he says here, I want to keep you from being shaken. I don't want things that happen in your life, the circumstances of life, the difficulties, the things where things happen that you don't understand. Hey, listen, if you experience those things, And you just at times go through things where you say, God, I don't understand. God says, that's okay. You don't need to yet. Just trust me. Where does he say that? Proverbs. You know the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and then do what? You know that one. I've said that one enough. Why? Because over the years, I many times have been in circumstances and in situations that made no sense to me. I go, what are you doing, God? I don't understand why you would allow this. And then this person, they just went through this, and they just went through it, and now they're going through this. God, what are you doing? I don't get it. And you know what I hear God say to me? That's okay. Don't stress out about it. You don't need to understand it. Just trust me. I'm at work. I'm building and strengthening so that they won't be shaken, so that their faith will be solidly in me. And I love the fact that Paul says, you know, to this church in Thessalonica that we are destined for such troubles. That's a long and a far cry from the health and wealth gospel teachers out there that I believe are teaching heresy. Come to God and give your life to Jesus and you'll be healthy and wealthy and free from troubles, you see. And you'll drive a Cadillac or a Porsche or a Maserati. God, you're a king's kid, you know. And that is not what I read in that passage. Is that what you read? Go home and reread it for yourself. It's 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. Go ahead and read it in several translations and see what kind of, you know, what God says to you there. I'm not seeing what they're saying. Paul also prayed for that church in Thessalonica, that they might be established. 1 Thessalonians 3, go on down there, verse 10. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again. And the purpose, he says, to fill the gaps in your faith. And then he goes on, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. And may he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Is that the kind of prayer you're praying most of the time? I find myself many times praying for the wrong stuff for people. I pray if they got a problem, I pray, Lord, take away the problem. If they've got, you know, some kind of physical malady, Lord, heal this, take away the physical malady. If they've got something going on that's causing them discomfort, you see, many times I pray, God, take this discomfort away. But really, is that the way we should pray? God invites us to ask. But there is nothing wrong with over every prayer and every request from God saying, God, your will be done, because you know the spiritual value of what's going on here. And my desire is that you would heal. Knowing full well that if you heal, it's not going to last. Right? I mean, if one of you had cancer tonight and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, and the elders, we pray for you, and you go to the doctor tomorrow, and they go, you're healed. There's not a tumor anywhere. Guess what? Someday you're going to go to the doctor again. Guess what they're going to tell you? You're going to die. They always tell you that. I mean, the older you get, the more often they tell you. And they write you a prescription to slow it down. But again, like I said, Sunday, they can't stop it. You see, we're going to die. We need to pray. I love that Paul prayed for them to grow in love one for another. And not just love one another, but their love for one another would overflow and they would be established and their hearts would be strong spiritually, that they would live a life of holiness, blameless, you see, recognizing that all of us stand before God every day, every moment of every day. God watches. And He's not watching for you to slip up. He's watching to help you up because He loves you. He cares about you. The ministry of the Word of God and prayer are important. The person's heart, his heart is going to be established in the Lord. Listen, the heart that is not established, James tells us earlier, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wishy-washy, back and forth, in and out of church, up and down. One day they obey the Lord, the next day they disobey the Lord. One thing, you know, one picture on the Facebook page has a scripture on it. The next picture has the F word and everything else on it. Double-mindedness. Hearts set on whatever happens to come my way. Don't allow your heart to stray, saint. Establish it in the Word of God. Pray about and continue in the work of God. Keep working, keep waiting. Don't give up. Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find him doing." Doing the work of God, doing the will of God, and doing it from your heart, with all your hearts. You see, that's what we're to do. The farmer works. The farmer also waits, and while he's waiting, he doesn't get into fights with his neighbors. In fact, one of the usual marks of farmers is they talk to each other. And they help each other. If there's any kind of thing that's working for one, he'll share it. And they kind of work together. Nobody on a farm really has time to dispute with neighbors. Sometimes we as Christians take sickles and instead of going after the harvest, we go after one another. I'm going to plow. I'm going to cut their head off. I'm going to cut their reputation down. I'm going to make sure people think poorly of them. In James chapter 5, here in verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The Message, which is a paraphrase, I like the way he states it. He says, "Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. And the judge is standing just around the corner." Standing at the door. Sort of like maybe that happened to you when you were younger and you and your brother or you and your friend are talking about something you shouldn't be doing, and an astute mother or father heard the whispering and came and stood at the door. And you didn't know. And you plotted the evil theme, or you plotted the wickedness, the deception. You told and plotted and planned the story, the lie that you were going to tell, you see, to get you where you wanted to be. And they heard everything. And they were standing at the door and opened it and said, "Hey, So what were you guys just talking about? What? Nothing. Why? Nothing. Nothing, not us. You know what? It's good to remember God is standing at the door. Whatever you're talking about, whatever you're plotting, He's listening. He's listening. And we walk around complaining and whining about each other and putting down each other. Listen, whatever you're complaining, well, this person is this way, and you know they treat me this. You know what? They haven't done anything to you that you haven't done to God. Okay? And thank God, aren't you glad? Could you imagine God walking around in heaven complaining about you? You know, you go to pray. Ah, here they come again. The whiner, probably upset about something. Don't like, they never like anything I do. Here you go. Come on, bring it on. Let's hear your complaint. Peter, take it down. And then he lodges his against you. Complaining. You always complain. I'm sick and tired of hearing you. Why don't you go away for several months and then come back when your attitude's changed? Can you imagine God doing that? I mean, where would we all be? I mean, we'd be in trouble. And listen, the reality is, if you're impatient with God, guess what else you're impatient with? You become impatient with God's people. And that's a sin that we need to avoid. So how can we as Christians experience this kind of patient endurance as we wait for the Lord? Well, one example is the farmer for us to consider. The other is to consider the prophets. Consider the prophets. Now, a Jewish congregation, and that's who he's writing this letter to. So these Jewish Christians would have a full understanding and background, and when he refers here, as he does, to the prophets. He says, you see, my brethren, verse 10, take the prophets, another example, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You see, he's going, remember the prophets in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus also used the prophets of models as models over persecution as far as experiencing victory. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, he says, Jesus speaking, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. How many of you feel that way when people are doing that? How many of you have considered, hey, God is blessing me? How do you know? Well, because it says here, when people mock me and persecute me and lie about me and say all sorts of evil things against me falsely, hey, I'm blessed. How many of you are blessed today? I mean, we don't often think of that being a blessing. We think of that being a bummer. But Jesus is saying no. In fact, he goes on to say something radical in verse 12 of Matthew 5, verse 10, where he says, be happy about it. Be very glad. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. People lying about me? People mocking me? People harassing me and putting me down and saying evil things about me, passing a bunch of lies and gossip, and I'm supposed to be happy about it and very glad? How on earth is that possibly possible? Well, he goes on, doesn't leave us to wonder about it. He says this, the same as James is saying here. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So guess what? If you're being lied about and spoken evil of falsely, If you're being harassed and treated improperly, you're in good company. That's what he's saying. The message, paraphrased again, says you can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even. Although they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Let me ask you, when's the last time you were in that kind of trouble? You know, for years at this church, I didn't have a bunch of haters. I've lived long enough and been, it is the risk of staying in one place a long time. I've developed some haters. Some people that don't like me, that say bad things about me. And you know what? I finally realized, you know what, God, I must be doing something right. That's what happens. You see, what do we learn from that? Well, I think the encouragement is that they were in the will of God, and yet they suffered. You understand that? They were doing God's will. Again, there are the health and wealth. There are certain Christian organizations and churches out there that teach if you are suffering and struggling and experiencing difficulty, you see, there must be something wrong with you. Well, what about the prophets? They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do powerfully. And guess what? They suffered. They were harassed. They were mocked. They were preaching in the name of the Lord, and yet they were persecuted. You see, Satan will tell the faithful Christian that his suffering is the result of sin or unfaithfulness. And while that can be the case, precious saint, I'm here to tell you tonight, and James is here to tell you, that is not always the case. And there are many times when you choose to do what God wants you to do and commit wholeheartedly to Him, the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop, to dissuade you, to discourage you from heading down that road. We must never think that obedience automatically produces ease and pleasure. Case in point, I just have to mention the cross. He was obedient, the Bible says, of Jesus unto death, even the death of the cross. He was totally, completely obedient and suffered tremendously. You see, the prophets encourage us by reminding us that God cares for us when we go through sufferings for His sake. Think of Elijah, who announced that wicked King Ahab, that there would be a drought in the land because of his wickedness for 3.5 years. And guess what? When Elijah said that, guess who also was in the drought along with Ahab? Elijah. He goes through the suffering. Hey, guess what? There's going to be a drought in the land, and I don't have my private rain cloud. You know, God hasn't given me my own personal rain cloud to rain down on me. He was going through that with them. But know this, whenever God calls us to go through that, just like He did with Elijah, God is going to take care of him. You see, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of the children of Israel who were taken into captivity in Babylon and ruled by a wicked and evil king who enslaved them and wanted people to bow down to him, you see, and how God, even in the midst of that captivity and slavery, took care of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And you know what? As a grandpa, that gives me comfort. Because I think things are going to get rougher in this country for Christians. I think things are going to get rougher in the world for believers. And the comfort I take when I think of my grandchildren, my granddaughters, is that, you know, Lord, you took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You took care of Daniel. You know what? Even in the midst of the mess. So I trust you. Take care of my children and my grandchildren. Someone has said, and I like this, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Jeremiah, another example of a prophet who was arrested as a traitor. He was thrown into an abandoned well and left to die. But guess what? God fed Jeremiah and protected him through that terrible time of period of history in Jerusalem. Even though at times it looked pretty bleak, God took care of him. And you know what? God will take care of you. He will take care of me. Yeah, if we're going to speak in the name of the Lord, we are going to experience trials. People are going to harass us. People are not going to like us. People might do everything they can to make life difficult for us. But you know what? As we respond in a godly fashion, you know what it does? God has a purpose. That they might see the life of Jesus Christ and the strength of God's Spirit in and working through us. You see, the test comes and they point and they poke and they prod and they point and they poke and they prod. But as we repay evil with good, as we bless those that curse us, as we pray for those that don't properly treat and respect us, then what do? We show a difference. We are distinguished. We show them Jesus. And sometimes that's why we're going through the difficulty. Not only for you, but for the non-believers to see what a Christian looks like in the face of adversity. It's easy to say praise the Lord when everything's going great, you see. But what do they see when things fall apart? Okay. We're going to pick it up there because my time is out next week. And we'll continue to look at, well, there's one guy that models this very powerfully. And that guy, who could do it better than Job, you see? So we'll look at him next time together. Someone to consider when it comes to patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, as always, for the faithfulness of your Spirit to speak to us as your children, chosen by you, called by you, Lord, to glorify you. And I pray tonight that what has been said would encourage, would strengthen our faith, would continue, Lord, to firm up our resolve to be those who don't retreat in the face of difficulty and adversity, but, Lord, who continue to move ahead. And, Lord, respond in such a way is to bring you honor and glory as you give us the patience that we don't possess in and of ourselves through the power of your Spirit as we keep perspective, Lord. Help us not to lose perspective. That's what the enemy will try to do, to get our eyes off of you and to cause us to lose perspective and to get our eyes on the circumstances, that we sink under the waves of the circumstances and the enemy seeks to drown our witness and our testimony. God, I pray that we would keep our eyes on you in the face of difficulty. That we would repay evil with good. That we would be those examples, those models of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to you and we thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.